God has blessed Presbyterian Day School for 50 years, and I'm quite sure that He is continuing His blessings. The clearest sign of that is that Lee and Sarah Burns have come to join us. They are really special people, and although Lee did all the talking, which he's quite competent to do, Sarah is really nice to talk to. Matter of fact, no, I won't go there. Now, Allison and I have really come to love both Lee and Sarah, and we appreciate you all so much. We've been studying in these days together Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and we've seen how relevant this letter is with all of the problems and the chaos and the heresies that are in the church today. I doubt that there are any today that are any worse, any behaviors or doctrines that are any worse than what the Apostle Paul faced in Corinth. And so this letter has become very important to us. And we have seen that one of the underlying problems in Corinth is that the people thought that everything for the Christian life in all eternity was available right now. Instead of the biblical view, which is, yes, we have all things in Christ, but some things are to be completely enjoyed later, whereas now we have the down payment and the foretaste of it. It's called over-realized eschatology, bringing everything into the end times, into the present. And it led to many dysfunctions in the body of Christ. Well, beginning with chapter 11, we've seen that that affected their worship. We saw it with respect to the normal gender relationships. We saw it with respect to the Lord's Supper. And now, in chapters 12 through 14, particularly with respect to the use of our spiritual gifts, gifts that God has given us. And we are going to see in chapter 14, the Apostle Paul gives a specific corrective for the folks in Corinth. But underlying it all is a theological framework, which is revealed in chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul says, look, you have to start with this idea. The gifts are given sovereignly by the Spirit. And it's silly for you to boast about your gifts or to wish you had somebody else's gifts because they're given by the Spirit. Complain to Him. And they are given sovereignly by the Spirit for the purpose of manifesting the Spirit Himself. So that when we are using the spiritual gifts God has given us in the way He wants us to use them, we are demonstrating the character of God Himself. Then we saw also in chapter 12 that these gifts are given universally to the body. Every single Christian is gifted in some way. And all the gifts are equally significant. Now, we may put more significance on one gift or another, but God does none of that. He values every Christian and every gift, and the little hierarchies that we create in the church have nothing to do with the way in which God looks at His own church. And then we saw that the purpose of all of the gifts is to edify or to build up or to encourage. And therefore, if I'm exercising some talent or gift that I may have and it's destroying or dividing or discouraging the body, I'm certainly not using it in the way God wants me to use that gift. Now, the Apostle Paul at the end of chapter 12, before he gets to the specific instructions in chapter 14, says that, look, the key to this entire issue is not the gifts you have or the gifts that you may give away, as we saw last week, but the way that you live, and that way is love. We saw that in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13, that the real issue is the way in which you use your gifts. Love is not another gift. It's the way of using gifts to edify the body and glorify Jesus Christ, the giver of the gifts. And so we have seen that in chapter 13 then, the Apostle Paul begins by showing that love is the priority. And we quoted D.A. Carson last week who said there are five gifts that are mentioned in verses 1 through 3 and one necessity, love. And you remember D.A. Carson's divine mathematics. 5 minus 1 equals 0. Let it sink in on every one of us. The indispensable quality, the sine qua non, is love. And now we come to verses 4 through 7, where the apostle is going to lay out what this love looks like. Some think that Paul picked the word agape, as opposed to philia or eros, the two other Greek words, to show this distinctive character of Christian love. And there are other scholars who debate that and say, no, it's really not a linguistic issue. It's not a vocabulary issue. It's rather that the apostle just simply redefines love from the Christian perspective. Because in the Greek world, some of you know the four classic virtues. One of them is not love. Love's not on the list. Why? The Greeks saw love as a passion. And in fact, love could be overdone, and you could overdo it and break the real classic virtues. What Paul does when he gets to 1 Corinthians 13, he's going to say, no, this is not just a passion. It is the greatest virtue, is love for God and for other people. And now in verses 4 through 7, we're going to see what it is. Let us pray that we'll not only see what it is and see where it comes from and see how important it is, but see the way in which we may put it into practice for the glory of God and the welfare of His people. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank You for the love of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And indeed, He is our exemplar, our model. And indeed, He is the one who suffuses us with Your power that we may fulfill what You command. We pray as Your saints did ages ago, command what You will, but grant what You command. And therefore we come to Your word, opening our hearts and saying, Lord, command whatever You will that will honor and glorify You, but grant it to us as a gift. For You know our frame. You know that we are but dust, and You know that we fade and fall like the flowers of the field. Speak, O Lord, for Your servants listen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Hear the word of God. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, in just a few months, some of you parents will be staying up late on Christmas Eve putting together some toys for your children, and you'll get it all constructed, and then you'll find those three curse words on the box which say, batteries not included. And that may lead to some other words that I trust the Lord will keep you from saying, but you will be tempted. And you will realize that no toy, no matter how brilliant and colorful, no matter how exciting, no matter what the instruction book says about it, it ain't any good without batteries. And you know what? The Christian life is the same way. We can have all the commandments that God lays before us. We can have a perfect model in Jesus Christ. But if there are no batteries, we're going nowhere. And what we find is, of course, in the gospel, that the battery, so to speak, is the Lord Jesus Christ living in our hearts. We fulfill His commandments because the Spirit of God takes up residence in our lives and empowers us in our feeble and broken and fallible way to walk step by step and then a couple of steps back and then step by step. But the trajectory is toward Zion itself, relentlessly because of the grace of God. And the electricity that flows from that battery to the working parts in our Christian lives is exactly what the apostle is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. This is the life, the energy, the power. This is the electrons that are moving through the wires of your life to make your life powerful and to enable you to be useful in the use of the talents and gifts God has given you. And that electricity is love. And without it, you're going nowhere in the Christian life. Nowhere. You remember the Apostle Paul did not say that if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, well, I'm not as good as I could be. No, he basically says I'm a clanging cymbal. I'm a resounding gong. Or he goes on to say, I am a big fat zero. So our gifts are useless unless they're electrified by love. Now, there, as we look at verses 4 through 7, we see the apostles' description of this love, and we want to take a few moments to look simply at verses 4 and 5. There's just too much here to go through all of the four verses. But we're going to deal with two of them today and two of them next week. And different scholars, the New Testament scholars and theologians, have tried to divide up this text in various ways. I suppose the most famous of them was Dr. Karl Barth, perhaps the best known theologian of the 20th century, who said that verses 4 through 7 can be broken out this way. The first part of it is dealing with the darkness in our own souls. The middle part of it has to deal with dealing with the darkness in relationships. And the latter part of it dealing with the darkness in our world. And I've noticed that others, other commentators will pick up on that and use Barth's old division. But frankly, as ingenious a division as that may be, it seems to me there's really something else going on here in the apostle's mind. Maybe it's not quite stream of consciousness, but he is responding to what he observes in the life of the church in Corinth. He has been watching them. He's got letters about them. He's gotten personal reports about them. He knows these people, and he has seen them as they seek to minister to one another and to the world. He has seen them use their spiritual gifts, and he has seen enormous problems in the church. And so he starts off by saying, don't you know love is patient? Frankly, because these people were not patient. He says, don't you know love is kind? That is, you folks, when you use your spiritual gifts, are not even kind to each other. Don't you know that's the most important thing? You see, everything he's saying, seemingly, would be a response to what he observes as a problem in Corinth. And I want to suggest to you, as we found throughout this great letter, that it's the same sort of problem you find in today's church. The very problems he's addressing and the solutions that he gives are what we need today at Second Presbyterian Church or whatever church you attend or belong to. Now, I'd like to suggest that there are 9 traits we have before us in these few minutes together. In verse 4, you have 5 of them. And in verse 5, you have 4 of them. And once again, there's always a danger in trying to classify these things when the apostle just was spraying out his concerns as he thought of these deficiencies in the Corinthian life. But it seems, perhaps, that verse 4 has more to do with our inner attitudes, our hearts. That love begins, the character of love, begins with what your heart is, what's in your heart. And then secondly, when we get to verse 5, we'll see that love has to do with what you do with respect to your neighbor. It's not just what you think. It's not just having good intentions toward people, but it's actually fulfilling those intentions by word and deed. It is concrete. Christian love is something we do as well as think and feel. Now in verse 4 then, he's speaking about love. This electricity in our lives is first of all a thing of the heart. And he says, first of all, realize love is patient. Or if you have a KJV, I believe it says long-suffering. A description commonly used of God. As a matter of fact, one Hebrew expression for the long-suffering or patience of God is that God has a long nose. Now, I didn't just say that because I have one of those. In fact, my secretary told me one time, not to my current secretary, this was some years ago, she said, Sandy, you have what's known as a Roman nose. I said, oh, really? What's that? She said, it's Roman all over your face. So I'm not claiming to be God. I'm just simply saying that in the Hebrew, sometimes we're told God has a long nose. What does that mean? It means God takes a deep breath. When we anger him, when we rebel against him, he doesn't immediately strike out, but he goes, he slows down, doesn't he? Can't you look in the Old Testament and see how God is very slow to judge these wicked Israelites? Can't you look in today's church and see how slow he is to punish us for the things wrong in his church? The indifference that we show about a number of social ills around us? The indifference that we often show about the truth that's in the Scriptures? And God takes a deep breath because he has a very big nose. He's very patient. And dear friends, what Paul is saying is, the use of spiritual gifts is to demonstrate the character of the Holy Spirit himself, and he happens to be very patient. And therefore, if you are not patient with the people of God when you're trying to serve them, you are denying the God who gave you the gift. It's a complete oxymoron or contradiction. The apostle is saying, if you want to have influence with the people of God to edify them and build them up, just slow down, brother and sister. If any of you have dealt with the really poor, the really poor, you know how patient you have to be. You can train and serve and equip and provide, and they go right back to their old habits that they're used to, whether it's in America, urban area, or some other part of the world. Same old story. What keeps a person going on? Have you ever wondered about this? What keeps a person in the heart of Malawi continuing to serve the poor? What keeps a person, a missionary in Haiti? Have you been there? Would you ever wonder why someone would ever think they could ever do anything there that is useful? Let me tell you what they're doing. They are demonstrating God Himself. And there's no higher character trait than that one. And you cannot do it without love. But with love, you can't fail to do it. And so our greatest chore as ministers, all of us, members of the body of Christ, is to demonstrate the Spirit's patience. In even secular terms, we know how useful this is. I find that this is one of those traits that I struggle with. I'm not a very patient person. I heard a story the other day that just astonished me. I know I couldn't have done this, and that's the reason it astonished me. You know, with all the road rage on our highways today, and I find it increasingly so when I'm on the interstate, those places are different places than they were 15 years ago. We have a lot of people who are mad out there. You ever notice that? And sometimes I'm one of them. And But I read a story about a man who came up to a stoplight. He stopped, and the man came up behind him and hit him about three or four miles an hour. Now, that's a pretty good jolt. And he looked in his rearview mirror and thought, what is wrong with this guy? And they got to the next stoplight. The man in the front stopped. The same thing happened. The guy hit him about 5 miles an hour, put a little dent in the rear of his car. And the man in the back, the second car, got out of his car and pulled his license plate out. He was ready to negotiate with the guy in the front car. And the guy in the front rolled down his window and said, look, it's all right. Just give me about a 5-minute head start. You know, I wish I could think of things like that, you know? I want to say, are you some kind of a jerk or something? What's wrong with you? You got a problem? And the Apostle Paul says, look, you're not going to demonstrate the Holy Spirit's character without patience. Love personified is patience. Then he says, look, love is kind. And when Donald Gray Barnhouse describes kindness, he just simply says of it, In this inimitable way, he says, kindness is simply love's touch. We're touched by love when people are kind to us. A man was going through the airport in a real hurry with four of his friends, and they were late to the terminal, and they were late to the gate. They were running along, and they dumped over a little cart that a girl had there in the terminal selling apples, and she was blind. The three friends ran on and caught the airplane, and one guy didn't. He missed his plane, but he stopped. And he picked up each one of those apples, helped the little girl set her table up again, and then he noticed the apples had been bruised, and he bought every one of them. He started to leave, and the little girl said, excuse me, sir, are you Jesus? Well, in a sense, yeah. Because Jesus lives in my heart. And you can't display Jesus without real, genuine kindness that is patient with the foibles of others and continues to pour out love to those who don't deserve it and sometimes don't ask for it. Then you'll notice he says love does not envy, it is not boastful, it is not proud. All of these aspects of our spiritual gifts that we get into. And you notice sometimes we do this in our own inquirers class, and there's something good about it, where we help you survey your own spiritual life and the gifts that God has given you so that you might know how to put them into service. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But too often, we take these spiritual surveys, and you know, it's kind of fun because I like me, you know, and I like learning about me and what gifts I have and where I can be useful in the Church of Christ, and I want to be in a church where I'm something, you know. And all the social sciences, you know, the soft sciences have been exploding in their significance in recent years. Everybody likes psychology and sociology because we like us, you know, we like studying us. And too often today's church is just like that. And we take such pride in our own gifts. And if someone else has the gumption to challenge my gift or use of it, now that is enough to leave the church over. Because I'm envious, I'm boastful. Well, if she's going to sing a solo, well then, John Hodges, you have me here to sing a solo too. And everybody, these people included, who ever served in a choir, they know. They've seen these kinds of things going through the years. What about the Sunday school class? Well, if you can ask him to teach Sunday school, well, let me tell you, I used to teach. And we all have pride wrapped up in our gifts. The apostle says, look, if you want to have the right attitude toward gifts that will edify the body, you must die to that. And that's the reason that Billy Graham has said through the ages, if God ever took his hand off me, my lips would turn to clay. There's only one reason you have a gift. It's because God gave it to you. And why do you act as though it's not given, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4. Why don't you act as though it were given? You didn't do anything. It wasn't your intelligence or your cunning or your wit or your good looks or your popularity that got you that gift. It was the Holy Spirit. And if he gave it to you, it has nothing to do with your quality, your ascendancy in the Christian church. It has to do with his grace. So all of these internal attitudes. Now, in verse 5, we have the actual encounters with people. And he says, love is not rude. That is, love is gentlemanly and ladylike. And there's nothing wrong with being a gentleman and a lady and having courtesy and having manners. It is an expression of Christian love. And in centuries past, dear friends, when we were taught manners, there was a clear connection between manners and the gospel. So that people understood why they had manners. Now we don't understand, and so we chuck them because they make no difference at all. We don't understand what difference it makes. What does this have to do with God? It has to do with his love. He's always mannerly, and we should be mannerly in representing him. That's the reason that all of our language and our dealing with people is so important, and especially those who are the underclassed or the underprivileged or those who are under our direction. As one man once said, you can spot a gentleman not by the way he addresses his king, but rather by the way he addresses his servants. Now there's the gentleman who is not rude and who is loving. Mother Teresa was so effective in her work in Calcutta because she held her clients in very high esteem. And they were the lowest people economically and socially on the face of the earth, and she held them in the highest esteem. And she said, if I can do nothing but give them a decent death and burial, that's what I'll do, because they are creatures of God, and love is not rude. It is not self-seeking. I have read a number of leadership books, and some of them by secular authors, and I have some favorites. A couple of books that I really enjoy, but I'm always interested as to what the secularist is going to say about the reason, the purpose of leadership. Think about it. How would you describe the purpose of leadership without God? Well, these guys do a pretty good job in secular terms. Here's what they say. Some would say, of course, you can serve humanity. More often, now they're saying, the exercise of leadership is the expression of yourself. It's like an art. It's self-expression. It's self-actualization at the high level. Dear friends, that's a waste of time in the perspective of Jesus Christ. The purpose of leadership is to edify people that they may become more like Jesus Christ, and fundamentally that you may please him. That's it. Whole ball game. End of sentence. End of paragraph. End of thesis. And you have it here. It is not rude. It is also not self-seeking. It serves others. Can you imagine Moses in the wilderness? Well, I might go back to Egypt and lead those people. This could be a good way for me to express my skills that really, out here as a shepherd, I just haven't had an opportunity to use before. No. He went because he served God and the people of God. Then we see that love is not easily angered. And so often in the use of our gifts, dear friends, we become censorious of others. I remember years ago having a man in our church who was known to be the one who really took care of the church building. The furnace was named after him literally when we got a new furnace. There's a little plate in his honor on the furnace because he may as well have owned that furnace. And he always shut all the doors and all the windows, including the storm windows, throughout the church. And at the end of every performance, all the doors, I counted them one time, all the doors being closed and locked, all the windows and storm windows shut, all the lights turned off, and the furnace cooled down. Every Lord's Day, he would leave by saying, I don't know why anybody doesn't close any doors and windows around here. I tell you what, he just lost his reward. Not easily angered. We don't serve so that others will think we're great. We serve because we love Jesus Christ, and therefore we're not easily angered. And then no record of wrongs, and I end with this. Isn't this in some ways the height of the whole matter? In dealing lovingly with our neighbor, if we can love people who have wronged us and keep no record of it in our minds. You know, sometimes when someone's really wronged me, I'm afraid I'm going to forget it, so I write it down. And put it in that old secret file, you know, so I can remember what I'm mad at, so I can remember why I forgave them, of course. You know, we like to keep those things in our minds because anger and resentment is a drug that runs lives and ruins lives. And some of us are used to that drug and want to keep it going. But what the Bible says is that real love, Christian love, keeps no record of wrongs. We saw in Psalm 130, this is God's character. If he kept a record of wrongs, said David, who could stand before him? And I have to say to you, dear friends and fellow members of Christ Church, if you kept a record of wrongs, how could I possibly stand before you on the Lord's Day? How could I be a pastor to you and a preacher on the Lord's Day unless you forgave me week after week after week? Utterly impossible. How could you possibly exercise your gifts in the body of Christ unless people forgave you? How can you possibly build somebody up unless you forgive them? Some of you may know the name Ed McCauley. If you don't, you'll know his comrade, missionary, Jim Elliott. Jim Elliott and some other men went to the minister to the Alca Indians in Ecuador back in 1956, 57. And you remember the story, they went to these people who had never seen civilization, never heard the gospel. And when they finally landed on the little beach of the river to go in by person into the Alca Indians, they were then martyred right there on the river. Ed McCauley's father, T.E. McCauley, was absolutely brokenhearted when his son was murdered by the Alca Indians. And here's what he said several days after the murder of his son. He said, I pray one day that we may have the opportunity to go among the Alca Indians and hold them in our arms and tell them how much we love them because they too love Jesus Christ. If you know anything about Elizabeth Elliot's life after the loss of her husband with her little girl, they went into those Alca Indians and ministered there for a number of years and led many of them to Christ. And today those Alca Indians have many, many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the McCauleys and others have been there to worship with them. They would never have done it if they kept a record of wrongs. And you will never love with the love of Jesus Christ. Your gifts will never be electrified for edification in the body and glorification of your Savior unless you get rid of that record. How can you do it? Remember where the current comes from. It comes from the batteries. And remember, the batteries are Jesus Christ. He did it for you. And he says, my son, my daughter, now you do it for others. Because this is the greatest virtue of them all. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray to you with all of our hearts that you will help us to love as we have been loved, that you will help us to love way beyond anything we could possibly do by our own strength, that you will help us to love with the love of Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll strip away the unkindness and the impatience, the crudeness and the rudeness, and the envy and boasting and pride, that you will replace it with forgiveness and with compassion and with desiring the welfare of other people. For we pray in Jesus' precious and holy and loving name. Amen. Please rise for the benediction so that we can leave here and go serve the world with loving hearts.